Now, this is where we have to use our imaginations. Can you visualize the expression that might have been on that young man's face when Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone"? Can you imagine what might have run through that young man's mind? He knew the commandments. He was a pious man, but we're not told what his response was. No one is good except God alone. So why do you call me good? That's an intriguing question. But I think that he recognized the authority of Jesus. And I wonder if he had already realized who Jesus was. He knows that Jesus is a man who knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus has proven himself time and again. His teaching has astonished many people. It has always had that ring of truth. It has resonated with people. Not only that, but I think he knows that Jesus is good. He knows that Jesus is in complete control. And I wonder, did he know in his heart that Jesus' question was inviting him to acknowledge that he, Jesus, was good, as God alone is good? Do you think he was being invited to admit to himself that he was kneeling in the presence of the Son of God? Well, I think we all have to make up our own minds about that because we're not told. But let's ask three questions, and the first is this: did they know each other? I think that deep down, this young man knew who Jesus was. And I say that because when Jesus told them what to do, sell everything that you have and give the proceeds of sale to the poor, and then come and follow me, he went away sad because he was wealthy, not because he had received poor advice. I think that deep down this young man knew who Jesus was. And I think that deep down this young man knew that Jesus knew what he was like. He was privileged. He was rich. He was pious. And perhaps just a little bit self-righteous. I've kept all the commandments since I was a little boy. But did this ruler know Jesus? That's the second question. Well, I think Jesus certainly knew him. This was a young man who was comfortable. We might say he was comfortable in his own skin. He was an okay guy. He wasn't the sort of man that a woman walking home at night would be afraid of. He obeyed the commands. He was comfortable in society because he was a ruler. He had some position of authority, of influence, of power. He had a well-defined place and role. And he would have been a man who recognized authority when he saw it. And of course, he was comfortable with his wealth. He had a terrific standard of living. Now, if you've ever visited countries that used to be called third world countries, you will have seen poverty face to face. Grinding poverty, not for some, but for almost everyone. In 2005, the church I was minister of sent a group to Romania, and we visited a gypsy camp where people were living in homes made of rubbish from the local council tip. Their homes were made essentially of corrugated cardboard. And that summer, they'd had torrential rain, and most of their homes had literally dissolved. We went to Egypt, red hot. Poverty looked just the same, as it did in Sri Lanka, and as it did in Indonesia, and as it does everywhere. And in Jesus' day, the vast majority of people were poor. And by comparison, this young man had a wonderful standard of living. And so, knowing who he is and what he's like, Jesus says to him, "Give away all your money and follow me." And with these two instructions, Jesus was stripping away everything that was holding this young man up. It's as if our Lord was saying to him, "Your standard of living is too important to you. You could not follow me and remain wealthy. If you did, then again and again your wealth would rise to the surface as the most important thing in your life." And it was, because he went away sad. "In your case, you will not be able to follow me unless you set all that aside. You may have kept the commandments, but you have to repent of your greed. The poor are all around you and in great need, and you can help them." And of course, he was a ruler. Your place in society is getting in the way too. You will have to take up a new role and set that place aside. Now, that's a hard, hard thing to do. Would he keep his friends? His colleagues? But to be one of his followers, that was another stumbling block that had to be set aside. And I think Jesus was also suggesting your self-righteousness is a problem as well. Only God is good. Now, if you follow the logic of that, Jesus is saying to this young man, only God is good. And when I said that to you, you didn't criticize that or disagree with that. Therefore, if only God is good, then you are not. Your self-worth is derived from the notion that you are a good guy. Are you, really? Give your wealth to the poor. It will simultaneously be crippling to your standing in society and utterly liberating and a wonderful blessing to everyone else. But he didn't. And he turned round and walked away very sad. He had wanted to be accepted and granted the commendation to keep going as he was. He wanted a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation. He wanted some congratulation from somebody who would validate the way of life that he had always enjoyed and clearly wanted to continue. And so he walked away. He did not want to follow Jesus, not at that cost. He did not want to take up Jesus' teaching and values. He may have been a ruler, but deep down he did not want to do all that he could for the poor. And as he turned his back on Jesus, he was also turning his back on the poor. And I wonder if any of us could say there isn't just a little bit of that in most of us, if not all of us. This rich young ruler serves as a reminder that we're rich. We know nothing of the poverty that most of the world's population has known through history. We're closer to the rich young ruler than most of the poorest people in society ever were. He would not repent and turn to Jesus. He wanted to live his life in his way. He would be able to say at the end of his life, if everything went well, "I did it my way." I remember years ago at the Keswick Convention, Alistair Begg, Scottish minister in America now, saying it's the most popular funeral song in the United States of America. I did it my way. So deep down, this accomplished, polished young man wasn't such a nice person after all. He wouldn't really give to the poor. He could have transformed families with his wealth. Perhaps he could have transformed entire communities. But ultimately, he was a well-heeled sinner. And we have to just close with asking one final question. We have asked, did they know each other? Did the ruler know Jesus? Well, Jesus knew him. But the most important question is perhaps this one. Did Jesus want him? We all know there are lots of people in life who are not wanted for all kinds of reasons. My wife, who worked as a social worker in an institution which had a secure unit, came home one morning after a night shift in tears because there was a young girl who had said to her, "You know, if I wasn't here, the world would be a better place. My parents don't want me. None of the people I grew up with want me. None of the people I've met in life have wanted me. Nobody here wants me. None of the staff want me." And my wife was heartbroken because she was absolutely right. There wasn't a soul on this planet who wanted that girl. She was utterly horrible and objectionable and had always been like that. Not a soul would have shed a tear had she disappeared. And I'm not suggesting for a second the rich young man was like that, but we've probably all met somebody who wasn't wanted by someone else. But did Jesus want him? And the answer is yes, he did. Here was a man who was just as much a sinner as anyone else, and Jesus wanted him. Did Jesus want his money? No, he didn't. He wanted all that man's money to be given to the poor. That was the start of that man's ministry, had he chosen. But Jesus wouldn't have benefited. "Follow me," he had said to him. But Mark's gospel has another little snippet that we don't find in Luke's gospel. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And there is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus looks at any man, any woman, any child who is a sinner, and he loves them. We are told that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one is beyond that love which is extended. Christ loves sinners. What a shame that this young man turned away, turning his back on his Savior. And the challenge for the church in Scotland today is surely very great. We have to persuade people that there is a God who can be known, because almost half the population believe there isn't. To persuade people that God loves them. To persuade people that Christ loves them. We seek to bring the message of Christ to those who do not yet know him. And how can we do that? We can do that by believing the message of Christ with all our hearts and minds, by living out the message of Christ in all that we are, by demonstrating the message of Christ in all that we say and do, and by depending totally upon Christ for the right, the courage, and the grace that will make this message clear to all the people whom God draws to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in your grace you extended your love to the rich young ruler, as you do to all, to rich and poor alike. Grant to us the willingness to bear whatever cost we may be asked. Give us the grace, the courage, the right, the wisdom, and the strength to share our Lord with all those whom you bring in contact to us, that we may share him in the ways best suited and most appropriate for their sakes and for our Lord's. Amen. Our next song today is "You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began."